Amen. Thank you, team. All right, let's turn to Genesis chapter 1 this morning, if you have your Bible. And just obviously coming off the back of Greg and Sharda's, I guess you could call presentation there for John Mackay, I would say this: if the Lord's impressed upon you right now to give, then just do it. As in, if you're like, oh, I'll wait till I remember, you know, later on. You're allowed to pull out your phone in church, and you can put a reminder in your phone to transfer some money to John Mackay's bathroom renovation. I'll just say, John Mackay has been coming here every year for over 30 years. He's given his time to the church, to special events, to our school. He's been such a blessing in so many ways. It's honestly the least that we could do to raise $10,000. Like, that's nothing. For a group of our church, the size of our church is really nothing. So, yeah, that's just my two cents worth. If you want to take it, great. Also, you would have seen that video we put together for Southland Baptist Productions. I'm not going to get you to raise your hand this morning, but if I asked, hey, who even knows what Southland Baptist Productions is, there's probably a whole lot of people who don't even know what that is. Essentially, it's our own very own print ministry. It's, you know, that big tennis court there? If you just go past there, there's a building. It's our print ministry, Southland Baptist Productions. It's been around since year 2000 or 99 or something like that, so about 25, 26 years. And we've basically been producing tracks for the third world country for free. Millions upon millions of tracks over 25 years have gone out overseas. And, you know, Brother Pete spoke very clearly on that video. He has a heart for missions. He has a heart for seeing people saved. And our print ministry exists just to reach the lost. That's basically it. So why is that important for us as a church? And, you know, I know I'm eating into my sermon time, but too bad. Why is that important for us as a church? Because we should be about missions too. God's heart is about missions. And you might say, well, what's Southland Baptist Productions got to do with me? Well, you can give money to that too, because they need money to actually print the tracks to send them over for free. So how can you be a blessing? You can give to that. Yeah, you can pray. But honestly, your money is worth a lot. Your money is actually helping souls see their need for a saviour. So, you know, I've been volunteering in SBP for 16 years, like doing design work, you know, tracks, prayer cards, all sorts of stuff. We print a whole bunch of different things. But the main ministry is trying to produce tracks to send overseas for free. And so we actually need finances to make that happen. But we need your prayer and really just your involvement. If you've never been over there, if you didn't even know that building existed, now you do. But go over there, like take some time, talk to Pete, ask him about the ministry. It'd be a real blessing, okay? Again, that's my other 2 cents. So that's 4 cents, and now I'll give you 1 cent and make it 5 cents. All right, so we're in Genesis chapter 1 this morning, and I was thinking about it, like even just thinking about the time John Mackay's been here, you know, over 30 years, SBP's been here for over 20 years, and it made me think about you know, growing up in school. It's actually been quite a long time since I was in school, which makes me feel very old. But, you know, growing up in school, my siblings and I actually had lots of teachers, you know, throughout our whole time in schooling. And obviously there was those teachers that you would say were born to be a teacher. Their classroom wasn't like a university lecture where they don't care whether you listen or not. They're just going to do it anyway. They were born to be a teacher. They would come alongside you. They would listen to you. They would help you. They would guide you. And they would make you feel special. There was those kind of teachers. And then you had the other kinds of teachers. And you know the ones I'm talking about. The ones that are grumpy all the time. The ones that are snappy all the time. The ones that basically you question, why did they even become a teacher in the first place? Because it's clear that they don't like working with kids kind of teachers. Do you know what I'm talking about? Maybe you're that kind of teacher yourself. I don't know. But for us, well, for me particularly, Miss Power was one of my teachers and Miss Triffitt was one of the other teachers. We went to St. Joseph's in Brackenridge. They were the teachers that made you question, why did you become a teacher in the first place? And maybe you've had that same question yourself. And I can't understand Miss Triffitt as a young, carefree, smiley kind of girl. Like, I just can't. I just know her as a grumpy, stern, cross-looking lady. I can't imagine what she was like when she was a little girl, because that's all I know her as. And that's actually the thing. I can't understand Miss Triffitt in the present if I choose to ignore her past. I can't make sense of how I see her now if I don't actually know where she came from and what her story is. Why is she the way she is? I can't understand it if I'm just looking at the present. There are things that led her to being the way she is, and I would say the older I've got, the more I've understood why she probably was the way she was. And we can actually have the same approach to the world that we live in today. Have you ever asked the question, is God actually good? Now, whether you're a Christian or not, have you asked that question, is God actually good? I mean, I hear that he's good, and we sing about him being good, and Christians talk about him being good, but have you asked that question yourself? Is God actually good? Based off what we see around us, what he lets happen in the world, we're almost forced to ask that question, is God actually good? What I see going on in the world today, is God actually good? Well, Genesis 1 here, from Genesis 1 through to verse 31, so basically the whole first chapter of Genesis 1, obviously it's the creation account, it's the beginning of everything. And multiple times the Bible records in those 31 verses that God saw his creation as good. He labeled it as good. God doesn't lie. So when God says something is good, it's good. And we actually see it stated in verse 4. You don't have to look necessarily, but verse 4, verse 10, verse 12, verse 18, verse 21, verse 25. And then it culminates in verse 31. It states, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Not just good, very good. God's making a statement here. And in this creation week, God even identifies something as not good. Have a look in chapter 2, verse 18. It says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. He made Adam, and then he identified, actually, it's not good that he's by himself. So he did something about it. He had a solution for that. What was his solution? Well, he made Eve. He made a woman for him to be a helpmeet to him. And this lets us know that God is absolutely thorough in what he provides. He's given us the best that he could give. You know, God's goodness doesn't just reside in what he's made, but how he interacts with what he's made. Have a look here in Genesis chapter 2, in verses 16 and 17, we actually read God's instructions to Adam about the trees in the garden. So verse 16, Genesis 2 says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now, verse 17 shows that God's goodness comes inbuilt with warnings and instructions. He doesn't leave us blind in what he expects. He gives us something good, he gives us instruction on how to use it. He doesn't just have good intentions, he backs it up with information and understanding. His goodness doesn't play down the warning. Take a note of that. He doesn't make it sound like a mere suggestion. You know, like some adults with kids, they're like, hey, buddy, I don't think it's really good that you're running with that sharp knife. Maybe it's not a good idea. God doesn't do that. God's very clear. He's very explicit in his instruction. He's very clear and explicit in his warning. He doesn't say, eat whatever you want, but this one has a consequence, like a throwaway statement. He says, you can eat these, don't eat this, and there is a consequence for eating that. Clear, clarity. Then we enter Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, and Satan, or the devil, enters the scene and is asking a question to Eve about the instruction God gave about these trees. And what he's doing is he's subtly causing doubt to arise. So have a look in verse number 1, chapter 3, it says, and he said, so Satan, the serpent, he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You know, I actually never have looked up what that word yea means. It's not like, yay. But what does it mean? Well, I looked it up. Yea means, is it even so? Is it even so that God said this? Like, hey, I'm doubting. Is it even so? He's basically saying, did God say you can't eat from every tree in the garden? And this is kind of implied, because if he did, that's crazy. That's basically what Satan is saying to Eve. Did God actually say you can't eat from all these trees? Because that's nuts. So he's automatically trying to make her doubt what God said. But not just what God said, trying to make her doubt God's goodness. It's interesting how Satan casts doubt on the one attribute of God that's so prominent in the two chapters prior to this statement happening. He didn't attack God's eternality. He didn't attack God's mercy. He didn't even attack God's holiness. Satan attacked God's goodness, the very attribute of God that is tied to his care, concern, and provision for us as a creation. You know, Eve tries to clarify to Satan what God said, but if you actually look here in Genesis 3, verse 4 and 5, we actually see Satan breaking down Eve's view or breaking down Eve's understanding of God's goodness. Have a look here, verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. God's lying. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So what's he saying? He's saying, God knows things you don't know. God can see things you don't see. He knows your eyes, therefore your understanding is closed because he closed it. He's cut you off from knowledge, and knowledge is good, right? Knowledge is helpful, right? So if God is keeping you from knowledge, then God is keeping you from what's good. And if God is keeping you from what's good, then that means that God is not good. Oh, that's all in there? Yeah, that's all in there. That's Satan's attack on Eve. But that's Satan's attack on you and I. See some things, question some things, doubt God's goodness. It's how he worked then, but it's how he's working right now, whether you're a Christian or not. It doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not. Satan is actually working to have you think about God the same way you hopefully think about Adolf Hitler. You can acknowledge that Hitler had great power. You can acknowledge that Hitler had wisdom and probably a lot of understanding. You can acknowledge that Hitler had a massive following and many people dedicated to him and to his cause. But you would also acknowledge you'd have to be brainwashed to call him good and call his actions good. Again, Satan's not attacking God's knowledge of all things, his omniscience. And he's not tacking God's power to close Adam and Eve's understanding, his omnipotence. Satan's okay with people believing in an all-knowing, all-powerful God, but he's not okay with people trusting in an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-good God. He has a problem with that. Have a look here, Genesis 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food after Satan's talk to her, and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. You know, there's always an internal battle between what we think is good and what God actually says is good, and then trying to reconcile those two points of view. Always. At the end of the day, Eve was convinced that taking the forbidden fruit was actually good, was a good thing that she'd been held back from. So she decided to take it, and she gave it to her husband to eat also. So when they took of that fruit and they ate it, what happened then? Have a look in verse number 7. It says, and the eyes of them both were opened. Not just their eyes, their physical eyes. It's talking their understanding. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. For the first time, they saw the world in a completely different way. But not just the world, they saw themselves in a completely different way. Genesis 2:25 states that they were both naked and not ashamed. So God made Adam, God made Eve, and it states in verse 25, chapter 2, that they were naked, not ashamed. Not an issue, not a problem. They saw themselves how God saw themselves. But then here in Genesis 3, verse 7, they were naked and so ashamed they actually made clothing out of leaves. Their God-given innocence was broken. Let me ask you a question. Did anything about God change during that time? Between Genesis 2:25 and Genesis 3:7, did anything change about God? Did his instructions change at all? Did his expectations change at all? Nothing. No, God did not change. Did God's goodness change? No. His goodness did not change. So what changed? Well, they were now ashamed of their nakedness. And the best way I can liken that feeling is to imagine tomorrow morning waking up and you walk outside and all the animals you can see are now trying to cover themselves. You would be like, what is going on? You go to pat your dog and he's like covering itself. You look out the window and the birds are turned away, covering themselves. You'd be like, what is this? Why all of a sudden do they feel that they have to cover themselves up? That's what Adam and Eve felt. That's what Adam and Eve went through. That's what actually happened. It would be like every child born not wanting their parent to take their nappy off because they were ashamed. Think about it. We actually teach our children that it's a shame to be naked. And look, I'm not promoting walking around naked, right? Just to be clear, in case anyone takes a snippet out of this sermon and uses it against me. I'm not promoting that, but think about it. Children are born innocent how God made them. But children are born innocent how God made Adam and Eve. It's hard to imagine, but that's actually what it would have been like. So I ask the question, if God's goodness didn't change, what changed? Yes, Adam and Eve now saw and understood things differently, but what changed for that to happen? Well, they took the fruit, yeah, but something changed, right? Well, the answer is nothing. Nothing changed. Satan kept being Satan. God kept being God. Adam and Eve kept being Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were living exactly how God intended them to live. And I would say every one of us here today are doing that exactly the same as well. You are living exactly how God intended you to live. And some of you are thinking, I'm not so sure God would want me to be making some of the decisions I'm making. What are you talking about? God has intended and allowed for you and I to make our own decisions, to make our own choices. God has intended for us to choose things, to make decisions by ourselves. God has intended that. That's how you're living right now. That's how I'm living right now. That's how Adam and Eve continue to live from the moment they were created, making choices by themselves. This is a natural outworking of how God made us. Well, how do we know that to be true? Well, if God made the heaven, the earth, the plants, the animals, the mankind, just by speaking, I'm pretty sure he could have stopped them from taking the fruit. I'm pretty sure he had power to stop them from making a decision he thought was not a good decision. So therefore, God has let them continue to make decisions, make their own choices. You know, he hasn't removed that freedom of being able to make our own choices because Adam and Eve abused it. He hasn't actually removed that freedom from us being able to make our own choices because you and I have abused it. God is good. He's not controlling, he's not forceful, and his goodness doesn't change. The problem is, we like being able to make decisions and live how we want, but we don't like accepting the consequences that come with said decisions. And this is where our view of God's goodness can be skewed. We don't really see it clearly. It becomes a little bit marred. Have a look here, Genesis 3, verses 8 to 13 kind of plays this out for us, okay? So verse 8, this is after they've taken the fruit, their eyes have been opened, they're seen, they're naked, they're ashamed, they're made fig leaves to cover themselves up. Verse number 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. You know, we do that. We try and hide ourselves from the consequences of the choices that we make. We don't want to face up to it. Well, I don't want to look at that. I don't want to know about that. We try and hide ourselves. Yet God's goodness follows. Verse 9 and 10. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. So Adam states that he was aware of God's presence and reveals how he was feeling at the time. How? Afraid, ashamed, and guilty. Verse 11. And he, that's God, said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of there? Asks to commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat. So God, in his care, asks two questions to Adam, intended to get him to consider the freedom of choice that he abused. He asks questions he knows the answer to, but he's asking these questions to get Adam to think about the choices he's made, and how he's abused the freedom of being able to make choices. The next two verses reveal the heart of Adam and Eve, but more importantly, they actually reveal our heart too. You know, up to this point, they've been recipients of God's goodness, even the object of God's goodness. They've questioned God's goodness, resulting in their doubt of God's goodness. They then hid from God's goodness, have been confronted by God's goodness, and now they choose to blame God's goodness. Have a look here, verse 12, Genesis 3. And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. So Adam blames the very one that God in his goodness made for him. He blames her for his bad decision. He blames her, but he's actually blaming God. Hey, you know how you said it's not good that I'm alone, and then you made that good thing for me? Well, that good thing is the reason that I did the wrong thing. So it's actually your goodness's fault, God. It's yours. Interesting. Verse 13, what does the woman say? And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Eve blames her bad decision on her ability to freely choose who to listen to. She could have ignored him. She could have shut him down. She could have, you know, blah, 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 not listening. She had the freedom to choose that, but she actually blamed that on God. Blamed God's goodness for her to choose on God. Now, we do exactly the same thing, though. Although usually we look at other people's actions and throw it back at God, and we say things like, why would God let them make those free will choices? And we point at things and we go, that is not a good thing that they did. They chose to do that. They decided to do that. Why would God let them do that? Meanwhile, we don't look at what we've decided to do, right? It's always looking on the outward. It's always blaming someone else. Why would God allow that person to harm that person? Well, that's a good question. You know, we see people's free will decisions causing hurt and harm, and then we make a judgment on God's goodness. We link those two things together. We see people abuse God's goodness, and then we blame God's goodness for that abuse. What happened to personal responsibility? What happened to taking on your own actions and taking responsibility for your choices? Did we forget to do that? Did we just ignore that, blank it out of our memory of that's what we're supposed to do? But what happened to that? Look, I'm not condoning the harm that people do to other people. I'm not condoning that people go out and hurt other people and it's all good. I'm not saying that. And that even if they take responsibility, then it's just all good, right? I'm not saying that. And I'm not making light of the pain that people experience and endure. But what I am saying is that we want God to step in and take those people's choices from them, step in and take those people's free will from them, but we want to keep ours. God, I saw on the news that this person killed that person. Why didn't you step in and stop that? Meanwhile, I get to choose what I wear, what I eat, where I go, who I talk to, whatever, whatever, whatever. Sounds like a double standard to me. What we're saying is, I want God's goodness or free will in my life, but they shouldn't be able to have it in theirs. Have you ever heard the phrase, you can't have your cake and eat it? Most of us, some young people are like, what? I remember hearing that phrase, probably my mum said it to me many, many times, and I never really understood it. I was like, what do you mean I can't have my cake and eat it? The same thing. But it's not talking about that. It's saying you can't have your cake, like you can't have it, display it, put it on show for everyone and for yourself and go, hey, look, I have a cake. I can't keep it intact, have it, and eat it and enjoy it, and then not have anything left. I can't do both of those things. You can't have your cake and eat it. Likewise, you can't have God's goodness exist with free will and the freedom of choice, and at the same time, not have God's goodness exist so people can't abuse it. You can't have both of those things at the same time. God's goodness is actually universal. He doesn't just select some people can have free will and some people don't. It's universal across mankind. It extends to all people, which means all people can abuse it, even you and me. Oh, but I don't abuse it like they do. Right. Whose standard are we judging that on? You may think that the lie you told someone or the joke that you made wasn't that bad, but before it affected them, it actually offended God. It's actually God's perfect holy standard that we're measuring everything by. Because we're always going to make ourselves look good, right? We're always going to make ourselves look better than someone else. So you either have God's goodness and free will and the ability to abuse it, or nobody has it, and therefore no one can abuse it. Have you ever wondered what a world without free will would look like? Well, it would look like a well-oiled machine. Nobody's stepping out of line because, well, they can't choose to. No pain, no suffering, no hurt, no heartache. Why? Because nobody can choose to act that way towards someone. The choice is taken away. Now, you wouldn't get to choose what you wear. I mean, I like what you're wearing, but you wouldn't get to choose that. You wouldn't get to choose how you do your hair. You wouldn't get to choose what you eat. You wouldn't get to choose who you spend your time with. You wouldn't get to choose what you spend your time on. You would essentially be mindlessly following whatever directive God gives. It would be a world without pain and suffering, but also a world without personality, freedom of expression, individuality. And most importantly, it would be a world without the ability to choose to love. Think about the relationships that you have now. Whether you're married, single, whatever, you have relationships. Everyone has them. But think about the relationships you have now. What makes them so good and so meaningful is the fact that they're not forced upon you. They are free will choices that you have made to have a relationship with someone else. That's what makes it special. Yeah, you can shove kids in a classroom and be like, get along. But that's not necessarily going to happen, is it? People talk, people find out they have things in common, they like each other, they're whatever, whatever, and then they form a friendship and it means something. Not because they were just shoved in the classroom together, but because they're connected with one another. If you have a world without free will, you can say bye-bye to all of that. You can say goodbye to the relationships that you have meaning anything, because everyone would just be all the same. You know, God's goodness is tied to his love for you and for me and for Adam and Eve. God's goodness is tied to his love for mankind and his desire for us to willingly choose to love him back. You know, God could have made us all like robots, without free will, programmed to obey him. But you know what? That's not love. Why? Because love is a choice. Love is a choice. You can't make someone love you. They have to choose to love you. It's a free will choice. So how do we reconcile God's goodness with today's pain and suffering? I mean, we understand that mankind's heart has kind of made them a joint package, right? But is that it? Do we just acknowledge it and then try to forget about it? Well, the thing is, God actually identified a much bigger problem than the initial pain and suffering that can take place on earth. Have a look in Genesis 3, verse 22. We're nearly done. Genesis 3, verse 22. So this is after Adam and Eve have thrown back God's goodness in his face and blamed God's goodness on their decisions, and he's given out some consequences and all sorts of stuff. Genesis 3:22, "And the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.'" I'll stop there. The bigger problem was actually if Adam and Eve, in their now sinful state, took of the fruit of the tree of life and lived forever in that sinful state. That word "live" in verse 22 at the end, and "live forever," that word "live" basically means to preserve alive. God was concerned that they and everyone that came from them, including you and me, by the way, could be preserved in their separation from God forever by eating that tree of life. So verse 23, verse 24, "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Again, God's solution was to retain free will. They had abused it, but God retained it. God knew that we were going to abuse it, but he still let them have free will. God's solution was to not only retain free will, but remove them from a future of being separate from him. He didn't want mankind essentially stuck in our current landscape forever. That's why Jesus came to die for our sins, to open the door for eternity with God, to one day be able to escape the pain and suffering that this life actually does bring. You know, without God sending Jesus, our eternity is actually dire. And I'm not going to start talking about everything that Jesus did today because I just don't have time. But without Jesus, our eternity is dire. Much worse than a world without free will. It's forever without any good. It's forever without God. So we need to be careful that we don't judge God's goodness based on this life only. We've all contributed to what's bad in the world today. God has only been good. God has always had eternity in mind, and more specifically, he has your eternity in mind. Now, it's interesting. This is the last verse we'll look at. It's interesting. In verse 23, there's almost a hint for how we can reconcile all of this. Have a look. Verse 23, it says, "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken." Remember, God actually created Adam from the dust of the ground. So that was obviously outside of the Garden of Eden. So God went outside the Garden of Eden, took the dust, created man, breathed into him the breath of life. Man became a living soul, Adam. So it says here that God relocated Adam and Eve, but not to a random location, not to just anywhere, not just, you know, click, but to a specific spot, where Adam was created from. It's almost like God was reminding Adam of something. And I don't mean like, "Hey, remember I created you?" Not like that. More like, "Hey, remember I created you? Remember I created you to live with a choice, to love me, to choose me, to be with me forever. Remember that?" And yeah, you'll have to endure all the consequences of what being able to choose brings. But remember, I created you unto a purpose. Remember, I created you to a relationship with me. And you get to live this life with eternity in mind, Adam. Make it count. I'm not going to change everything about the world that you live in. You get to change how you see it. You get to decide to see my goodness. And we get to decide the same thing. You know, we can look around our world today and say, why doesn't God step in and stop that? Because he loves us. Because he wants us to choose to love him. He's given us free will, and with free will comes pain and suffering. Because we just do what we want to do. So you either have no free will and therefore no relationship, and not just with God but with anyone, or you have free will and you have to endure the consequences that free will brings, but you get to have a relationship, and not just with anyone, with God. And not just on this life, but for eternity, in heaven, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Can I keep going? Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Now, church, if I can just ask you to pray now that the Lord would continue to draw hearts unto himself. And I wonder if this morning you've heard me speaking and things have resonated with you and you're like, I think this was actually for me. I wonder if that's what you're thinking right now. Because here's the reality, it's no accident that you're here today. It's no accident that you're here for this message on this day. And you heard it, you understand it. And maybe you're a little bit worried about your forever and ever and ever. Maybe you're a little bit worried about your eternity. And maybe you've asked that question, is God actually good? And maybe you've got some kind of an answer this morning through this message. But I want to ask you, if you're feeling that, we just want to help you with that. We just want to introduce you to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to introduce you to a peace knowing that when you do die, that you will go to heaven forever and ever and ever. So if you would say this morning, hey, yep, that's me, I want to know more about that. I've had that question and I want to know more about that. Can I just ask you to just slightly raise your hand this morning? And we'll have someone come after the service and speak to you. And thank you, I see that hand. If you haven't put your hand up yet, but you want to, you still got the opportunity. Thank you. And if you're already saved today and you're like, well, I already know where my eternity is, then pray for those who don't. Pray for the young lady that put her hand up. Pray for the two children that put their hands up. I'll give you another opportunity. If you want to know more about what it means to be in heaven for eternity, then just raise your hand this morning. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Father, that you have moved in our service today. We thank you, Lord, for the comfort that your word brings. And really, Lord, we're just thankful that you are good, that your goodness is enduring, it is long-lasting, it is everlasting. And thank you, Father, that you've made a way for us to be in a relationship with you. And Lord, I do pray that you'd please help those who've raised their hands this morning to get answers that they need, to have their hearts ministered to, Lord God. Father, keep us, help us. Lord, we thank you, we love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.